Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Appreciate Isaiah's prayer in which he expressed the idea that certainly all of us have our day-to-day concerns in life. Some are students. Some are beyond that point in life and have occupations, careers to pursue. But nonetheless, in the midst of that, we must endeavor not to lose sight of who we are and the primary role that serving God ought to have in our lives. And I want to talk to you about that to some degree this evening. I want to talk to you about turning the rat race into a pilgrimage. Most of us are familiar with the idea of how life can become a rat race. We just kind of get into a maze of sorts, and we follow the same path, and we do the same things day after day after day, and things just begin to kind of meld into one another, one day into another day, and we find ourselves basically in a rut. Even though we are maybe rushing about, running about, doing things hurriedly, but nonetheless, there is that sense of just almost a mindless repetition of things. And what we ought to really be involved in as we make our way through this life is not so much becoming caught up in a rat race, but rather to be involved in a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is, as I know you are aware, is a journey of those that have a devotion to God, and they make their journey to a particular destination in order to do service to their God, and that's in many ways exactly the way the Scriptures depict our lives, that we are engaged in a journey. This is not our home, we are told, and we are headed towards our home in heaven, and we are to make that journey as pilgrims. The Apostle Peter talks about, and thus this life ought to be an effort in which we are engaged in a devoted kind of service to God, not just some mindless rat race that we are, we find ourselves caught up in. So I want to talk to you for a few moments about how to make our lives into this kind of pilgrimage, and particularly with regard to our work. Ephesians chapter 6, we find the Apostle Paul, verses 5 through 8, addressing himself to those Christians in Ephesus in this way. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." It's quite a challenge, I believe. I know it is for me. It's quite a challenge to imagine oneself living in a circumstance in which you are held in bondage to someone. You are the considered the property of someone. You're a slave to someone. That's hard for us to imagine. But that is the circumstance in which some of the Christians of the first century found themselves. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians and in others of his epistles, as well as the writings of other the authors of the New Testament, we find instructions being given to them on how they ought to behave themselves in those circumstances. If you're a slave, here's what you ought to do. We also find information and instruction given to Christians who were masters and how they ought to behave themselves in that regard. Well, I want you to think with me this evening for just a few moments about this instruction that Paul gives to these Christians who were serving, who were working in the service of other individuals, and the way in which he instructs them that they ought to go about discharging their work. You know, we can put joy and purpose into the most monotonous and mundane of endeavors. Do you remember the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to his brethren in Corinth, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verses 26 and 27? He says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. God has made it possible in the life of his children to take ordinary people, to put them in ordinary places, and to get extraordinary results. And that's what he describes in the case of these Christians in Ephesus. These ordinary people found themselves in ordinary situations in for that day and time. But yet, they could accomplish something quite extraordinary. And what Paul was telling them was that they ought to do this. So, as we look at our own lives, can we not as well see ourselves, ordinary people, in ordinary places, in ordinary kinds of jobs and endeavors, who can achieve extraordinary things? Well, the first thing we're going to have to do in regards to this is to see our job as an opportunity. And in that, then, to be grateful for that opportunity. That's what it seems that Paul is saying here back in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, when he says, slaves, be obedient to those who were your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as unto Christ. You know, some people see their jobs and their work and their place in life as nothing more than just, you know, a necessary evil. Some people see their job as a cruel kind of master that's just dominating their life and overruling their life. Some people see their jobs as a god. It's what they serve. It's what they are devoted to. It is the very purpose and essence now of their life. But Christians are to see our jobs as gifts of opportunity, in which then we can be grateful for those opportunities. Proverbs, the wise man has, I think, an interesting insight on this. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, where he says this, in all labor there is profit, but in mere talk there is poverty. It's one of those little snippets of truth that's so meaningful and so insightful that you find in the proverb. You know, a lot of folks can stand around the water cooler at work and talk about this and talk about that and do nothing but talk, and they end up doing just that. They do nothing. And the end result is going to be they're going to lose their job. In just mere talk, there is poverty. There's not much that is accomplished, not much that is achieved. Talk is cheap, as we oftentimes say. But in all labor, he says, there is profit. There is good. There is reason to be grateful for what we have the occasion to be involved in our jobs. The second thing that Paul indicates in verses 6 and 7 is that we ought to look upon our jobs as a responsibility. They are opportunities that provide much for us. But they're also responsibilities in which we ought to seek then to use those opportunities and those responsibilities to be helpful. Again, look at verses 6 and 7. He tells them, to offer their service, not as eye service. Don't, do you ever get just a little bit busier when the boss comes around? And then when the boss isn't there, you fall back into that easy routine and no reason to really be all that diligent now. Don't be, he says, those that offer service as eye service, as men pleasers. He says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It reiterates the end of verse 5 where he talked about rendering their service in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. This is, do your work. If you want to change it from this rat race into a pilgrimage, then do it as though it is service that is being rendered to God. Sometimes I think the implication is made that somehow when you read in the Genesis account and the sin of Adam and Eve, that work became a punishment of man because of their sin. And God curses the ground, and by the sweat of his brow, Adam would toil and he would bring forth fruit from the ground. Certainly the intensity and the difficulty of the labor was increased. But labor was not a punishment of Adam. As you look back in chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 15, it talks about the Lord, after creating Adam, placed him in the garden where he would cultivate it and tend it. He always had work that he was to do. His sin simply complicated the issue and made it a more difficult kind of circumstance. Our work comes from God. And so we should work as though we are working for God. Many years ago, I heard the story of and told as being true of an African brother, a Christian, who was asked on one occasion, what is your occupation? And his response was really right on target. It was, I am a cabinet maker to the glory of God. And that's precisely what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. In your labor, in your work, render it as that service which is being done to the Lord. Our work comes from God, and our work should be done for God. Look in Colossians, kind of a companion passage to the Ephesian text, in Colossians 3 and verse 23 and 24, where Paul is writing once again to servants in this immediate context, and their obligations. Verse 22, he says, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. All sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And what I'm saying to you is, when we get that picture in our mind, then the rat race will become a pilgrimage to us. We'll see it. This day-to-day life, our toiling in our jobs, we will see it as God sees it. Service that's rendered to Him. I'm not telling you a thing that you don't already know, and how so many times there are those who will take the system that we live under, and they will take advantage of it. They will scam it. They will give the impression and try to falsely give the, not try, they will falsely give the impression, well, I can't work anymore, and so I need the government. And you can translate that, I need you. I need the rest of you to support me. I need you to provide me the funds that I would have gained in working. Well, they're still entirely, you know, you see these news investigations sometimes of people that have made these claims. They're not able to work, and so some news team gets after them and they follow them and they film this guy who can't work because of his back problem. They film me out on the golf course. Well, I want to tell you, you have to use your back to play golf. And you get all kinds of stories like this. And what Paul is saying is this. As a Christian, here's how you ought to look at your work. You ought to look at it as a responsibility that you have to discharge. And in that responsibility, you have the opportunity to be helpful. We should work. We should work because it's what God calls upon us to do. We should work so that we can take care of those who can't work. And there indeed are legitimate instances where there are those who cannot provide just the basic elements that they need in life. Paul's instruction to Timothy and the care for widows indeed, those that are absolutely desolate, those that are absolutely destitute. They are without any family that is able to provide for them. The instruction to Christians is you provide for them. But I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to work in order to have the wherewithal to make that kind of provision. You remember Paul's instructions to the Ephesians. Stop stealing. Do not steal. But labor with your hands. Work with your hands that you may have what is necessary to help others. If you want to make your work something more than just a rat race that you're caught in, then look at it as being a responsibility given to you by God that enables you to be helpful to others. And then finally, he talks about seeing our job as a mission, as something with which we are tasked, and be faithful in that mission. You go back to our text in Ephesians 6, and in that last verse, in verse 8, he says that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. When you go to work, we're not, in the final analysis, we're not going to work for men, but we're going to work for God, like that African cabinet maker who made his cabinets day after day to the glory of God. We don't have to be a preacher in order to be involved in the mission or in the ministry, in the serving of God. We can serve God in our current workplace, in our current circumstances. I think there's an interesting insight into this found in the book of Jeremiah. If you'd turn over there in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, in verses 4 through 7. As God is preparing his people for the captivity that they are going to enter, Jeremiah chapter 29, in verses 4 through 7, he has this insight for them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. You get the sense that what Jeremiah is telling his people, what God is telling his people through Jeremiah is this. You go into this captivity and you find your place, you take your place there, and day by day you live and you work and you labor and you draw the fruits of that labor. And you look to the welfare, look for the welfare, pray for the welfare of that place to which I send you. Because in its welfare, you find your welfare. You think we could look upon our jobs in something similar to that fashion? That we go and we find our place there, where we are, we're finding our place, we engage in the labor and the toil that we are involved in, and that we look to the welfare of that place, because in its welfare we gain our own welfare, we gain our own benefits. We don't serve only an employer. We are, in fact, in the final analysis, serving God. And as we go about that task, here's some advice that I came across. Don't brag, meaning don't be boastful. Don't be self-righteous in your dealings with people in the workplace. Don't nag. Speak with grace, with courtesy to those people that you encounter. Don't lag. We ought to be working harder than anybody else. Because, after all, who are we serving? We're serving the Lord. I suspect that you may have had an experience, something like this. I know of Christians who, when they were young, teenagers, they've gone out and they've gotten their first job, and they go to work, and they've learned from their parents, and they've learned in their Bible classes how they ought to behave and how they ought to conduct themselves. And so their employer sees this, and I've heard of more than one instance where an employer has then gone to this young Christian and said, literally with these words, "Do you know anybody else like you that would like to have a job?" Well, is that not exactly what these scriptures that speak to us about the pilgrimage that we are involved in, even in the course of our work, is that not exactly what it's describing? Don't brag. Don't nag. Don't lag behind. Be the best worker. And then don't sag. Don't let our guard down. Don't just blend in and end up following right along with the other rats who are pursuing their way through the rat race. But live above that. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes about the life of a Christian. He describes how we're being, even though we are decaying outwardly. He says we are being renewed day by day in the inward man. And he describes this as being made possible because we see that which is invisible. You can't see the invisible things when you're running the rat race. Paul urges his brethren, you live above sea level. That's S-E-E. You live above what you just see, what is in the immediate. there is something beyond this life. There is something that is not physically visible. But nonetheless, those who are Christians can see it. And so they don't find themselves caught in a rat race. But they see that as they go day by day, they are making their pilgrimage to their home that is not in this world, but it's beyond this world. Are you doing that? Are you living as a Christian? Have you become a Christian? Have you taken on this blessing and this duty of living your life day by day for a higher purpose than just surviving here? If you're not, get out of that rat race tonight and begin your pilgrimage toward God. Give your obedience to the God of heaven, believing that His Son is Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins, and in that faith, turn away from those sins. Confess Christ and be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away and begin that life of faith that is a pilgrimage. We hope and pray you'll do so while we stand to sing together.